you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's finally Friday. It's February 2nd, 2018. And I have to laugh before I jump right into Exodus here and we start sharing some more from chapter 5, this great book that we've been going through over a year now. But as you were praying, you said, and Lord, and this goes back to our Wednesday program. We both feel strongly about our program. This radio ministry is not about politics. It's proclaiming God's word. It's trying to help with the biblical narrative, us finding points of application and interpreting scripture and having it be our guideline, our manual for life and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you were praying, you said, and Lord, your word trumps. I had to laugh. I thought, you know, anyway, so we...
Hey, yeah, it was that word, good. That word now.
yep. So it was just classic. But reading from Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all.
Oh. Yeah, what a verse, right? You know, and interesting, you know, we have to backtrack a little bit because I think last week we didn't get to the Exodus on Friday. But, you know, at the end of chapter 4, Moses goes after wrangling with God. I can't speak good. I'm not the man. Why are you going to send me? Oh, you know, you're going to send Aaron with me. But I really still don't want to go. Okay, fine, I'll go. And he goes and he delivers the message to the elders of Israel. And when he does, they hear all that the Lord is doing and is going to do. And they fall down and they begin to worship. So chapter 4 ends on this real high note. In fact, such a high note that Moses and Aaron feel emboldened to go to the most powerful man in the world at the time, which is the Pharaoh. And they go and they say, thus says the Lord. And when you go to the dominant power that doesn't believe in God, that doesn't believe in Jesus, that doesn't believe in righteousness, true righteousness, but exists in kind of a self-righteousness, what happens is that power will say, wait a second, thus says the Lord? No way, thus says me. Which is exactly what happens in chapter 5. The Pharaoh retaliates against God's call for his people to be able to go and worship him. And he tells them they need to make bricks without straw, which is almost an impossible endeavor. And then not only that, but he says the things that you need to make it, you need to go get it yourself. So he puts this impossible yoke, this impossible burden upon the people. And he tells them that then they must make the same amount of bricks they always make. And that it says this powerful moment where the foreman goes, thus says the Pharaoh, you know, which is, again, the dominant power trying to say, I trump the Lord. And in no way, shape, or form is that true, but this is what it does do. And we talked about this on Wednesday. It's interesting that we're in this text on Friday after what we talked about Wednesday, because immediately as you opened up there in Exodus chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, what does Moses do? Moses loses sight of the worship that he was experiencing in the end of chapter 4, and now he's stuck in despair. And you know that he's in despair because what does he say? Now, I'm reading from the ESV, you're reading from the NIV. The ESV says this, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? And then he says this, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to these people, and you have not delivered your people. And the key here at the end, if you're a circling in your Bible kind of person, he says, at all. Now, what does despair cause Moses to do? What does disappointment cause Moses to do? First of all, it causes him to see the world differently, doesn't it? Because has God not done anything at all?
Yeah.
The very reason that Moses is despairing in this moment, the very reason that Moses is even in this moment is because God is at work. Thus says the Lord. He's already lost sight in the rearview mirror of worshiping with the elders of Israel, of saying, look, God is at work. But he says, no, you've not done anything at all. So in this moment, you can get mad at Moses, but I also want to say that this is a great moment because Moses is honest with God. You know, most of us don't tend to be honest with God. We tend to want to look faithful in front of God. We tend to want to look righteous in front of God. And so we hide away the things that seem unfaithful or unrighteous. We hide away the things that seem like doubt or the things that seem like despair. and disappointment. And I love here that Moses brings it before the Lord. Now, Moses is not right, but that's what despair does to us. But Moses is at least honest enough to come to the God who called him and question him and ask him and say, what is going on here? I need you to help me. I need you to help me to understand this, because this didn't go the way you said it was going to go. You said it was going to go a certain way. Now, God never said, now at this time it'll happen like this, and at this time it'll happen like this. God, in a very broad way, said, this is what is going to happen. I will deliver my people. But in every time that we're delivered from something, there is an awkward middle. There is a difficult part. Have you ever started a ministry and you started it and you're like, I feel like the Lord's called me to do this. Oh my gosh, it's going to be amazing. And six people show up. And six people show up for a little while, and six people show up for a long while, and maybe at the end of a year, or who knows how long, all of a sudden 10 people show up, and then 20 people, and then 30 people, and then 40 people. There's, in everything that we do, there is an awkward middle. Have you been married for a certain amount of time, and all of a sudden you're like, wait, the honeymoon ended, and now we're in the awkward middle, where we got to work this out. So there are these moments. Everything isn't just mountaintops, because, listen, we don't always learn anything on the mountaintop because we're busy worshiping and we're busy kind of going like, yay! And we need to get into the valley. And not only do we need to get in the valley, but we need to be okay being in the valley. And part of being okay in the valley is reaching out to God like Moses does here and being honest and saying, why? Why? I mean, one third of the Psalms is David crying out, why? And David was a man after God's own heart. You know why I think he was a man after God's own heart? I think there are multiple reasons, but one of them is because David wasn't afraid to get real with God. He wasn't afraid to lay before God who he was and what he is dealing with in the midst of his humanity.
And so, I'm also thinking, too, I'm looking at this. This is like a life application for all of us, because we have that Sunday morning service. There's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The pastor preaches some kind of text. We take it to heart. I'm going to go into work and transform the environment. I'm going to do this. Or, you know, we have that conviction and we're going to implement this into our family or whatever. It's a practice. It's, okay, Lord, we're going to put you first. We're going to witness. We're going to do whatever. And then when the rubber meets the road, or we have these expectations of, oh, people are just going to, oh, we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come into this with these expectations, and then it's not how we expected it to turn out.
Exactly.
And so it's kind of like Moses is going through the same thing. But like, you're right. He's then saying, oh, Lord, I have these expectations, and you're not meeting them, right. Or why, what's going on here?
Well, listen, here's the thing, and I think you hit the nail on the head, is that we hope in something. And listen, every disappointment we've ever experienced began with hope. Because you can't be disappointed unless you first hoped in something. Mm-hmm. So we have this hope. We have this thing that we want to go a certain way. We have this thing that we're hoping in, we're believing upon. And then we get into this awkward middle. We get into this place where it doesn't go the way that we want to. As you said, I think the rubber meets the road. And all of a sudden our hope traverses over into becoming disappointment, because mm-hmm. our hope didn't turn out like we hoped
right,
it would.
Right.
And listen, let's be honest in this moment. No one is exempt from this. There's not anybody listening to this who hasn't hoped in something and then felt disappointment mm-hmm. because it didn't go the way that they wanted it to go. There's nobody who said, when I got married, I thought it was going to go this way, and it didn't. And there's nobody in listening earshot who didn't at some point in their marriage feel some disappointment that it didn't go the way they wanted it to. Nobody who has had kids who has not felt deep disappointment because their kids have not grown to be exactly the people we thought they were going to be, or our jobs are not the exact jobs we thought they were going to be, or our following of Jesus didn't go. I mean, let's be honest. We read the Bible and we get so passionate and we go out into the world and we think like, there's no way nobody's not going to believe. And then at the end of the day, we're like, they didn't believe. And our hope turns to disappointment. But listen, our Lord Jesus, who was the best preacher ever, bar none, par excellence, preached a hard message and 3,000 people left. I mean, let's just be honest. He gave a word that needed to be said, and 3,000 people left. You don't think there's disappointment on that day? And what did Jesus say? Did Jesus go, oh, woe is me? He looked at his disciples, and he goes, you going to leave too? Listen, I don't know anybody who, when you lose 3,000 church members, you look at the 12 remaining, and you go, you going to go too? You're going, please stay. Please stay. Jesus goes, you going to go too? Because what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't just let the rubber meet the road. Jesus let the rubber hit the road and skid. And so, listen, we've all experienced that. Every one of us have had expectations and hopes in our lives, and then it didn't happen the way we thought, and disappointment began to set in. Every one of us have had dreams that went kaput, and our confidence and our hope began to be eroded. And listen, what that does is that shows us our limitations and our inadequacies. And you know what? You know what makes that disappointment even worse, I think, when that happens? So, you know, we have hope, and then it doesn't go the way we hoped, and then we begin to have disappointment. And I think what makes disappointment even worse is then we experience forgetfulness. You know, forgetting that God is not chasing ambulances and making this up on the fly, that God is actually in control. We set ourselves up for disappointment when we forget that God is in control. Listen, even Jesus in the garden prayed, "Your will be done." Do you think that Jesus, that's the way Jesus wanted it to go? If he wanted it to go that way, Jesus would not have said, "Take this cup from me." Mm-hmm. But Jesus says, listen, "Your will be done." Because the outcome is always in God's hands. Moses' experience here proves that disappointment comes when our expectations exceed God's plans. Moses thought he was going to walk in that room and go, "Let my people go, thus says the Lord." And Pharaoh was going to go, "Whoa, I just was converted. I now worship the God of Israel, Yahweh. Can I go with you too?" And when it didn't happen that way, all of a sudden Moses, he began to experience despair, and he began to experience disappointment. But listen, Moses has a track record of getting ahead of God's plan, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. I mean, he killed an Egyptian earlier in the text in chapter 3, where he was like, "I'm going to save Israel." And God's like, "I didn't ask you to do that. Wait, I'm going to call you to do that, but I have to prepare you to do it first." And so Proverbs 16:9 says this, "The heart of man plans his way." Now, how many of us have done that, Mark? How many times have you done that?
Yeah.
This is a source of a lot of my own personal frustration in life, is that I plan my way, my planning, my way. I'm going to do it this. Help me out. Oh, my gosh, it's right on the tip of my tongue. He sang that song, didn't he? "I did it my
way." Oh, Frank Sinatra.
Frank Sinatra sang, "I did it my way." You know, so how much of my own personal frustration has been because I've planned my own way. But the Proverbs 16:9 says, "But the Lord establishes his steps." You see, our disappointment actually teaches us a vital lesson so that we can follow God better, which is that God ordains and leads our steps. Mm-hmm. That there are some points where, listen, I don't care how strong you are and how good you are and how wonderful you are, where you need to go, "Why?" And the Lord takes your hands and he leads you. He helps you to walk through a difficult season of life. And we saw a movie not too long ago with the kids about that surfer, Bethany Hamilton. Oh. Have you seen that? Where she lost her arm in the shark attack. Shark came up, she was surfing, and shark came up and bit her arm off. When she's given her testimony to kind of the startled response of those listening, she says, "This is God's plan for my life, and I'm going to go with it."
Hmm.
Which is kind of an amazing thing to say when a shark bites your arm off. But, I mean, listen, isn't that kind of – I thought when I heard that, I'm like –
food for thought.
Well, I just thought, like, I don't know that I'd have that response right away. But then I thought about the Apostle Paul, who gets up on the beach, gets bit by a snake, and instead of going like, "Lord, that's it, I'm done," he goes, "Time to preach the gospel."
Hmm.
Time to preach the gospel. And then 3 months after that mishap, Bethany Hamilton is back, and she's surfing competitively. And regardless of the tragedy, she saw it as an opportunity to glorify God, not to question him. You know, and Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound, and in every circumstance I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And listen, the word "in need" in verse 11 of Philippians 4:11-13, that's the disappointment.
Mm-hmm.
Because in every place where Paul experienced need is where he was disappointed. You don't think that Paul at some point was walking along going, "Lord, I thought you were going to provide for everything. Like, I'm doing what you called me to do. Why is life hard? Why do I have to learn how to be content in the midst of all this disappointment? I'm doing what you asked me to do."
And there's few that could say they are any more sold out than Paul. I mean,
right.
He left everything.
And that's why I love verse 13 where Paul says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," which means, in my opinion, that all things require the strength of Christ. Paul says, "I didn't come across anything that didn't need Jesus. Every single bit of my life needed Jesus, because in anywhere where I said, 'Nah, that doesn't need Jesus,' all of a sudden I began to do it my way. And so I made my plans, and then the Lord had to order my steps. Mm. And listen, for some of us, the difference between making your plans and the Lord ordering your steps is a very difficult time. Mm. Because when, sometimes with Him getting you back on track, sometimes the Lord comes along, and let's just be honest, He gently kind of goes, come on back over here, buddy. Come on, buddy. And sometimes the Lord goes, grabs you by the back of the scruff of the neck and pulls you over and says, get back over here because you're about to go off the rails. You're about to lose your life.
I think I've shared this in the past, but it bears maybe repeating because I'm sure others will identify with this. But I know the Lord's put certain things on my heart, and, you know, I've gone forward full passion, all my energy, and recognized at some point that I was out of step, that I was doing it in my power to whatever degree, to the point where I got, like, either exhausted or overwhelmed or burdened, where I'm like, okay, Lord, you taught me the lesson once again. This is your thing. You know, and Huntley Brown, who was in town, and I told you the other day, there was like that pattern of, I think when God wants to emphasize something, you hear three different people, maybe it's on the radio, maybe it's a friend, and maybe you read about it, but the importance of prayer and letting that be that foundation to kind of ignite God's work. Because as you pray it up, as you surrender or lean into Him, then He's the one getting the glory, and He's the one, I know, working through it. And so, yeah, I just, again, I'm always reminded, like, Lord, you'll provide, this is your thing, and then help us facilitate what our role is.
Yeah, I mean, can we just admit that our view of things is different than God's view of things, that we're short-sighted and God is long-sighted? He knows the beginning from the end, and God sees yesterday, today, and tomorrow all at one time. And so, listen, disappointment disappoints us, but we need to discern that God is in control and God has a plan. One of my favorite quotes is this. It says, when we can't see God's hand, we need to trust His heart. We need to trust His heart. And in order to trust His heart, friends, it means you have to actually open up His word and learn about His heart. You have to learn about who He is and what He is and what He has always done. You have to read and understand who God is. You have to pray and understand who God is. You have to get into a relationship, an active relationship with Him. I get so frustrated with people who are like, well, you know, I just don't like to read the Bible. I'm like, that's like getting married and saying, well, you know, I just don't like to say I love you. You know, I mean, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, don't you want to have a living and vibrant relationship? And so this is one of the reasons why I think we need to read the Bible. It's one of the reasons why I love the Bible, because the Bible doesn't soft sell things. The Bible says things like, in this world, you will have trouble. The Bible doesn't go, there's no prosperity gospel in the Bible. That's why I get frustrated with prosperity gospel in general, because there's no prosperity gospel in the Bible. Jesus comes and He's like, hard message, 3,000 leave. You want to leave too? You're more than welcome. Jesus goes, by the way, there'll be trouble. By the way, any of you who want to follow me have to hate your brother, your mother, your dog, your neighbor, your friend, your hamster, your bird, your cat. You have to hate everybody because you have to love me more. He looks at the rich young man and he goes, I got an idea. Why don't you go sell all your stuff? Rich young man left and he was very sad. Because the Bible doesn't know a prosperity gospel. Instead, the Bible knows, the Bible tells us the truth, and that is that in this world you will have trouble. And then Jesus follows that up by saying, but take heart, have hope. I have overcome the world. That everything that seeks to overcome you, Jesus has already overcome. So maybe there's a listener today who's like, yeah, but Jason, you don't understand. This is where I'm at. This is the awkward middle that I'm experiencing today. Jesus has overcome that. Wait, but you don't understand. At work, this is happening, and this is the situation, and it's really difficult. Jesus has overcome that. You don't understand my wife or my husband. I'm in that awkward place, and I just don't know what to do. I'm feeling disappointed and despair. Jesus has overcome that. But my ministry, Jesus has overcome that. But my kid, Jesus has overcome that. And you need to open up the Word, and you need to understand and read about how He has, and then you need to trust. You can't see His hand right now. I understand that, friend. But you can trust His heart. But you're going to have to learn about His heart, not leave His heart, not forget about His heart. Because that is what the disappointment and the despair of this moment, the awkward middle, is trying to get you to do. And listen, Moses is not being unfaithful. Moses is being absolutely faithful. If you have a why, friend, you have a why. So take it to God, because He wants to answer it. Out of the whirlwind, God spoke to Job and said, who cries out to me with words without knowledge? Let me tell you something. And over and over again in the Bible, God speaks into situations like the one you're in, because that's what he does. But you won't know that until you learn about his heart.
Yeah, I think, as you mentioned, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but yours."
Yeah.
Because he knew he could entrust his life, his heart, to Almighty God.
Yeah.
God is sovereign. Yes, he's righteous. He's holy. But he's merciful, full of grace. And he desires all of us to come to know him and have that personal relationship. It's just an unbelievable concept that the sovereign God, creator of the whole universe, creator of you, your DNA was just not primordial slime coming together through
yep.
millions and billions of years. It was very specifically designed because he wanted you into existence, into his world, to do meaningful things, but primarily and most of all to know him and to love him because he's good. God's got a great heart, a love. He extends all of us that opportunity to know him, and he sacrificed the greatest gift God could give to each one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he paid the penalty. He paid the price for you to know him.
Jesus paid it all.
And I'll close out with that.
Yeah.
I'll close out with that song, being mindful, everyone, and I'm going to be mindful anew. God loves me. God loves you. He paid it all. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And change.